Well, that's an interesting concept. Ben's comment was that, based on my comment, that there are theologians who believe that there will be time in eternity, and it will be endless time, but nonetheless, time is nothing more than the sequence of one thing following another, and so... Yeah, if you've... interesting as we think about it, because all we're talking about is the inability that we have to even comprehend the things that are going to be ours, let alone comprehend God. That's one of the great attributes in my Bible class I teach at school. We were talking about the incomprehensibility of God. How we can study all day long and we don't even scratch the surface. Amazing. All right. Well, we are going to scratch the surface as best we can this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians, we're in the second chapter. We have continued on through the Apostle Paul's historical illustration and illusions, illustrations, his three different illustrations showing how the revelation about the Gentiles and the requirements and the gospel all came directly from Jesus Christ. They did not come from the disciples who were with Jesus on the earth. I'm glad that that happened, because one of the great things that happened to the disciples is that it took them 3 years to do one thing, and that's just to get it. Just to understand that Jesus was the Messiah and that believing in him is the thing that enables us to have eternal life. I can only imagine if the apostle Peter and James and John and Andrew and all of the other different disciples had had to also comprehend the fullness of the church, the fullness of everything that the Apostle Paul taught to, that they taught to the Apostle Paul. We were talking last week when we were talking about the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul learned during that period that the Lord had him and was teaching him. You know, the things that we were delivered to me, I am delivering to you in the Lord's Supper. All right, we're looking at Galatians, and we're looking at the beginning, verse 16, the last two Sundays we've talked about, verse 16, trying to understand the concept of justification. The Apostle Paul is making the argument, and he is addressing two problems, all right, regarding the place of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant law. Number one is the problem of becoming saved, if you will, being justified. And we see the justification in that sense of the word is the legal declaration of righteousness that happens when one believes in Jesus Christ. And the thing that we're able to see is that we are not members of this very special community until you have been circumcised. That's one of the things they're saying. Is that in order to get into the community, how do you get into the Jewish community? You be circumcised. Now, at the same time, this is a problem as we looked at the new perspective, is they think that this community membership is really all that we're talking about. But it is not. It is this legal declaration of righteousness. One of the things that took place for me this week is that I was in Romans chapter 4 as I'm going through the Old Testament or the New Testament, and Romans chapter 4 just abundantly makes it clear that it is the imputation of righteousness, that Abraham didn't earn righteousness by believing. He wasn't declared to be a righteous man because he believed, but because he believed, righteousness was imputed to him. Now, that's one of the things that is just anathema to the new perspective, or at least as I understand the new perspective. All right, is the concept of Jesus Christ imputing his righteousness on the basis of faith is absolutely one of those things that we're going to be doing. Now, again, this concept is very similar to what we see today in those denominations that argue for baptismal regeneration. You can believe all of you want. You can come in at the church service and you can profess faith in Jesus Christ. You can say, I can't believe it. I walked in here hating God and I'm now finding that I love him. And that particular denomination or church will say, that's all well and good, but that's not enough. You've got to come back tonight and be baptized in order to be saved. That's the kind of thing that we're looking at. There are those who are teaching that the concept of something else had to take place. But the second thing that the Apostle Paul was addressing, he was addressing, once you have believed, whether Jew or Gentile, one of the things that was taking place is that they were being taught that once you are a believer, you have to observe the law of Moses in order to stay that way. In other words, in order to be saved, you must be continually doing that. That's the concept that we saw when Jesus told the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. All right? The Pharisee was simply saying he believed that all of the things that he did, weekly, daily, tithing, doing all, you know, giving alms, to all of those things were justifying him. In other words, what he was talking about is an aspect of the word justification that he not only was made righteous, but he had to continue to be made righteous. Now, that we have difficulty with that because, or at least understanding that, because justification is that legal declaration. But sometimes we see that justification is used as that continuing in the faith. In other words, what we call sanctification is that sometimes, and that's one of the things that I believe is at the heart of what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Because Peter was not saying, when the people came down from James and would not eat with the Gentiles, he was not saying that the Gentiles were not saved. What was he saying? So, well, you're not saved, but that's not enough. You have to be a Jew in order for us to have dinner with you, in order for us to continue on. You have to observe all of this minutia. All right. Now, in verse 16, one of the very, very important things that we're seeing is that we see in this threefold, a man is not saved by the law. This is one I do not think that I emphasized enough. Verse 16, if you would turn there in your Bibles. All right, in verse 16 of Galatians 2, it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. So, three times he says that. What I want you to do is I want you to focus on that center one, all right? Because that's going to be a very, very important, in my opinion, a very important aspect of helping us to understand the text that we're going to be talking about today. It says that we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? We have believed. We are not talking about initial justification here, are we? Why? Because this is, we have believed, all right? Now, interestingly enough, it says, we have believed, and this goes to our argument, is it the faith of Jesus or the faith in Jesus? You remember that we talked about last week? This is actually, has both of them in there, doesn't it? We have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? So that or in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now, here I know you're going to be shocked at this, I'm going to be telling you that one is talking about one way and one is talking about the other way. We have believed, and the preposition is into Christ Jesus. In other words, we have believed into Christ Jesus, and then the next preposition is out of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, we are saved. In other words, it is not our belief that is the basis of our salvation, it is the faithfulness of Jesus that is the basis of our salvation. So here we have the both believing in Christ and the faithfulness of Christ right here in the same context. And I think that in order to say it's all one or all the other, I think is doing a disservice to the text, because that is in actuality probably the best explanation. Our faith is in Christ. Our salvation is out of Christ. All right, or by Christ as the translation. Yes, Philip.
Yeah, I kind of see it like you can't really believe in Christ without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into you, and therefore you can believe in Christ. So
Now, Philip's point is that there's more that happens before I can believe in Jesus Christ. All right, we know from elsewhere there's two or three things. The Holy Spirit is involved. The new birth is involved. My eyes being opened is involved. Okay, but one of the things that it's talking about is that I am a believer out of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And I think that that's one of the important things. And it's going to be important in this argument. All right, in verse 17, we're going to see, in fact, our text this morning is the three verses 17, 18, and 19, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Jesus Christ then the servant of sin? Absolutely not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Now, no sooner does the Apostle Paul say that, and we're going to get here, so don't get sidetracked. It says, wait a minute, you told me it was absolutely not through the law, and now in verse 19, you are saying it is through the law. We're going to try and understand that. All right, now, one of the things that we're going to see here is that we're having a contrast, all right? If our endeavor is to be, justified in Christ. New American Standard translates it, if while seeking to be justified in Christ. Okay? Now, I will have to say that, as you can imagine, these verses 16 through the end of this chapter probably have so much theological ink written on them. It will not be difficult at all to be in disagreement with commentators on this because they are all over the place, all right? And this is one of the things that we are here to ask the right question. And what does the question say? The question is not saying, what can I make this text say? But the question is, what is the Apostle Paul first and foremost teaching to the Galatians? Secondly, what is he teaching to us and the church in general by an application? And well, third is then the application about what is then, what am I going to do about it? And so one of the things that we're going to look at, all right, is that something is taking place. If in our seeking to be justified in Christ, now, seeking to be justified, immediately, if you're taking justification to say the only thing that justification means is being made right in Christ, then what is this going to be saying? Well, the two main things that I'd like to discuss, and these are both very very common evangelical views, many very, very, very godly men adopt this view. And the first one is what I would refer to as that this is talking about a pre-conversion or conversion Paul and Peter. Okay? Pre-conversion Paul and Peter. Now, if that is the situation, let's look at the text and find out what that means. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Now, what was right before their conversion? What was their relationship to the law? What was their relationship to Jesus Christ? When they were enemies, they were found to be sinners. In other words, what this particular position is saying is that before Christ, I was the transgressor. I was found to be a sinner. Okay? In other words, the same thing in the next sentence. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. This particular understanding of these verses and said, and boy, was I ever a guilty sinner. And that's what this is talking about. So in the pre-conversion view, the Apostle Paul is saying, I remember back before I was in Christ, and I was a sinner. I was all of these things. Now, if that's a situation then, Christ was bringing me to himself, then is he a minister of my sinfulness? That's what he's asking. And what is the answer? It says, absolutely not. Jesus Christ was not a minister of sin. I was the sinner, but Jesus Christ is the one who was saving me from my sins. Okay, so this is not an invalid view. All right, this is something that they are looking at. All right, is Jesus Christ a minister? No, the law declares me to be a sinner. The law is the minister. In fact, it is what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, is a ministry of condemnation. The law does nothing but condemn me. And that's one of the things that we see over and over and over and over again. Why? In fact, let's look at the very next chapter. Look at verse 19 in the very next chapter. Okay, why was the law given? It was given because of transgressions. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to be the point. In other words, you needed to see the sinfulness of sin in order to flee to Christ. Now, that's absolutely true, all right? In fact, one of the things that is very enticing about this particular interpretation is that that's exactly what it says. I am demonstrating that I was a transgressor. I was trying to build up the law, which was destroyed. All right? Through my experience, I was realizing I was a sinner and fleeing to Christ, dying to the law. Look at verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. All right, what happened by going through the law? I realized that I was the sinner. I realized that I was the transgressor. And I went through that, and I did what? I died to the law in order that I might live to God. And so this is the concept and understanding this from the concept that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were looking back on their lives as pre-conversion, Peter and Paul, and saying, before that, I was, in fact, let's go back to, remember in Philippians? What did we just say in Philippians? The Apostle Paul says, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, all right? But when I came to Christ, I realized what was all of that legalistic law-keeping, what did it do for me in God's eyes? Zero, zip. It was worth for nothing but to be thrown out. Okay? And so this would be absolutely in harmony. Through the law, my keeping of the law, eighth day circumcision, you know, all of that stuff, I died to the law. I realized that that law was now that I am in Christ, ready to be just simply thrown out so that I might do what? Verse 19. So that I might live to God.
This sentence, 19, in my opinion, can't be understood by a normal sixth grader. It can't be understood by an old geezer.
All right.
Because that is a difficult sentence to understand.
Well, we're going to... Well, hang on to your hat. Yeah, what Ben was saying is that verse 19 is not easy to understand. In fact, it is not for no reason at all that commentators have spent major amounts of time trying to understand this. What does it mean to be dead to the law? And hopefully, at least we're going to walk away today with an inkling of how we might understand that, because I am far from going to declare that this is going to be. Now, as we were talking about this concept, there are two things that I have problems with this, all right? And they are textual things, all right? The first one is that when we look at verse 17, one of the things that it says is that... Now, you can't quite see it in the translation, the ESV translation. It says, in our endeavor to be justified. New American Standard catches a little bit more of the sense as it translates that, while I was seeking to be justified, or in seeking to be justified. What is that talking about? All right. Well, that verb is a present tense verb. It's actually a participle, but it's a present tense. In continuing to seek to be justified in Christ. Well, that doesn't talk about a time that was gone by. It talks about a time that is present here and now. It is something that I am continuing to do. And so it's not talking about, I remember back when. This is, again, I'm starting to go into give away my hand as to what I'm thinking this text is talking about. Second thing is that in verse 17, you have that continual present tense seeking, all right? The second one is in verse 18. Now, what did we do in verse 18? For in trying to rebuild the thing that I tore down. Now, some of your translations may say, I am trying to build it again, trying to make it my home again. In fact, that's really more appropriate to what the Greek tense is saying, is using I am doing this again. Now, what does that tell me if I'm doing something again? All right. I built it up once, it got torn down. Now what? I am building it up again. All right? Our minds go back to the temple that got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. All right? It got leveled by Nebuchadnezzar's army. What took place when the Jews 70 years later came back from captivity? They built it again. All right. In other words, it was there, it got torn down, and now I'm trying to build it again. The problem that I see with the pre-conversion view of that is that we don't take seriously the concept that I'm trying to build it again. So let me present what I think that the Apostle Paul is talking about. All right. He is talking about a post-conversion trying to be justified. After all, what was the Jewish concept? Did the Jewish concept have to keep saying, I continue need to prove myself to be a Jew? No. The Pharisee said, however, he says, I am a Jew. Why do I tithe mint and dill and cumin and I give alms to the poor? Why did he do that? Seeking to be justified. Seeking to continually be justified. And I think that what's happening here is that the Apostle Paul is arguing about those guys who came in. Did they deny that the Antioch believers who were Gentiles, did they deny that they were believers? No, it just wasn't enough. What did they have to do? They had to also become a Jew. They had to also become circumcised. They also had to fulfill and obey the law of Moses. And so I think that what's taking place here is that the Apostle Paul is saying no because, all right, now, again, go back to verse 16. What did we just say? He says, but we have believed in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're talking about believers here. We believed into Christ Jesus in order that out of Christ Jesus' faithfulness could become justification. That's what verse 16 is saying. But because we are continuing to seek justification in Christ. Now, in that context, what does the next verse say? We were found to be sinners. Well, guess what happens, brothers and sisters, when you go to the law? You are found to be a sinner. Okay? Now, I don't think that this is talking, although it could be, about the fact that sin continues to dwell in my body. All right? Now, does sin in its continuing to dwell, how do I find out about that as a believer? Well, there's going to be two theories to that. One is that there's going to be, and this is the capital R Reformed position. In order to find out just how bad you were as a believer, what do? You go back and go to the law. And you keep going to the law. And every time you go to the law, what do you find out? More sin to deal with. More sin to deal with. More sin to deal with. And what happens? You have to keep coming back and coming back for it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because that happens. The question is, in the life of the believer, why does that happen? Do we find out about more sin in our life by law, or do we find out of more sin in my life because of grace? All right? Well, the reality is, yeah, and again, we're going to have to distinguish. In a minute, I'm going to be talking about the content of the law versus the authority of the law. Because now it is the authority of the law that is making me a condemned sinner. Okay? That's what it says. You must obey the law of Moses. What was their one law that they kept hitting Jesus with over and over and over again? You have violated the Sabbath. Okay, you have violated the Sabbath, you're a sinner. You have consorted with prostitutes, you are a sinner. You have talked, whatever the situation was, what about your disciples? They don't wash their hands in the right way. Okay, all of those things come from the authority of the law. Now, again, I'm not talking about the content of the law because that's going to be another thing altogether. Because the content of the law, the real valid content, continues to be valid, does it not? Does Jesus Christ not talk about not murdering, not committing adultery, not lying, not cheating, not stealing? Does he continue to do that? Does he continue to talk about sexual pervert all throughout the New Testament? All right? Lying, swindling, all of these things he talks about. But does he say, and you need to go to the law of Moses to find out about them? No. Where do you need to go? You need to go and set yourself up next to Jesus Christ and simply say, have I made it yet? And that will be obvious. All right? In fact, that's what we call the law of Christ. Now, the context then is that they are continuing to seek justification. Now, how are they going to continue to do that? They're continuing with what we're, you know, what this whole discussion is about, that the Apostle Paul just says, by works of the law, you can't be justified. But that's what the Jewish believers were saying. You've got to keep going back to do the works of the law. Now, if I continue, all right, as if Christ is telling me to go back to the old covenant to live my life, then what does the rest of that text say in verse 17? We too will be found to be sinners. Is Christ then the servant of sin because he told me to go back to the old covenant? It says, absolutely not. Now, why would this position say that Christ is not the minister of sin if he's saying go back to the old covenant law to live your life? The answer is, because he's not. And that's what the point of the Lord of what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian believers. The Galatian believers are being told, you are free in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this because I have read ahead. Look at the end of this chapter. I have been crucified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's the point that he's going to be driving at. The point that he's going to be driving at is that you don't go to the law, you go to Christ. You go to Christ to live your life. Christ is not the minister of sin. Christ is the minister of righteousness, the life of faith that we have. Now, all right, this means that we ourselves have been made sinners. What does that mean? Well, what does the law do? It makes you a sinner. All right. But on the other hand, every time we, you know, Romans 7 says the law is holy and just and good, doesn't it? Why? Because it reveals sin, okay? I want you to turn over to the Apostle Paul writing to his protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he talks about this because Timothy, remember, Timothy's mom was a Jew. Timothy had to be circumcised in order not to give offense to the Jews, all right? Now, in verse 6, he's talking about men who have strayed from these things. They wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they're making confident assertions. Look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1. But we know that the law is good. Wait a minute. In Galatians, you told us the law was dead. Now you're telling us that the law is good. Well, he then qualifies it. He says, if it is used lawfully, in other words, with the way that it's intended, what, and here's our verse in verse 9, what was the intent of the law? We realize the fact that the law was not made for the righteous man, but for those who were lawless, those who were rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, those who kill father and mother, murderers, immorality, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, whatever is contrary to sound teaching according to the gospel. What is the purpose of the law? The law is made for those guys. Is there a place? I mean, it just told me it was part of the gospel. All right? In that the gospel of Jesus Christ, there has to be something that reveals sin in the life of unbelievers, those who hate God, Again, you can go to 9, 10, and 11 and see all of the various lists that it's talking about. And so the law is got its purpose, but every time it says it is, its purpose is not to make you holy, but to reveal transgressions. Go back to Galatians in 2. Again, I'll remind us that in chapter 3, he says, well, why do you have the law? He says, it was given because of transgressions. And that's the point, I think, that the Apostle Paul is making. He says, if you continue to go back and continue to go to this law to continue to try and be justified, you are, and here is our objection to the first view, you are rebuilding. Now, how is that, how in that sense is true? How are you rebuilding something? The law exists before you are in Christ. What happens as you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The law becomes dead. Now, if you're going right back after you believed in Jesus Christ and you say, okay, now I need to go back to the law to find out how to live my life, what are you doing? The Apostle Paul says that you are rebuilding what has been torn down. What has been torn down. And you're just proving yourself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law. Now, all of a sudden, at least in my mind, Ben, that makes a little bit more sense. Through the law, what is revealed to me? Sin, I am dead in trespasses and sins. There are trespasses and sins. Does an unbeliever, do all of those immoral, ungodly haters, do all of those guys saying, I feel so bad about being dead in trespasses and sins? No, because they're not. They're just doing regular, it's what I do, all right? You can believe it's a trespass for me to go out and commit adultery, but it's no problem. You can believe, you know, and there's all kinds of cultural things there, okay?
Well, we're living in an age where in order to fit in to what passes as Christianity,
Well, and that is exactly the point. Ben's illustration, one of the things that I looked at over and over again is that all of these pastors of churches, of Christian churches, at least those who the outside world says, you're Christian churches. And they're saying, oh, we're just behind the times. Sooner or later, the church is going to come around. You know, why on earth, you know, when you're trying to prove that this thing that is, I've got flesh and blood, I've got sons and daughters who are caught up in this sin, why would you quote to me a 2,000-year-old letter? And that's the society that we live in, all right? As if flesh, today's flesh and blood, whatever the culture says today, was going to now simply say, this has invalidated what God has said. Well, first of all, they don't believe that God said it. They believe that just 2,000 years ago, people said it, and you know, there are some of you who want to live your life that way. But that's one of the things that we have to be very, very concerned about. Because quite frankly, brothers and sisters, if this is just something that, you know, if I need to go to the culture to find out what Jesus Christ is all about, I don't want to. Culture does not define Christianity. Culture does not define Christianity. Because culture is affected by sin. And that's one of the things that Christianity talks about, is sin before God. Yes, Ben. Or Ed. Mm-hmm. What now?
Romans 7:4.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Romans chapter 7 does talk a lot about this, okay? Romans chapter 7. Again, guess what debate rages among theologians on Romans 7? All right, the exact same debate, all right? In order for me to comprehend Romans chapter 7, I have to say there is no way, there is absolutely no way that Romans 7 can be talking about someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. This had to be a pre-conversion person who is wrestling with, you know, the things that I would do, I do not do, and so on. But one of the things that's taking place is that we understand that if you're looking at Romans 7, it's exactly the same thing now. Now, Romans 7 guy is not seeking to be justified. The Romans 7 guy is saying, how do I deal with the fact that I still see this sin in my life? You know, and God's holy standard tells me, and I don't want to, because I want what I want. I want that, but I see a different law that's coming in. Now, what is which particular verse in 7 were you referring to?
He says, first, likewise, my brothers, mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes.
Christians, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, Christ, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Do we bear fruit for God before we come to Christ?
Well, and see, what Ed is talking about is in Romans 7 in the beginning, he uses the same metaphor. The law dies, all right? I am dead to the law, and it talks about living to God. And I think that that's exactly the same thing, because Romans and Galatians just, they fit exactly together, all right? When we get into chapter 3, we're going right back into Romans, and it's going to be an amplification of what's being taught in Galatians chapter 3, all right? Now, what then are we talking about? Okay, we're talking about through the law then, I died to the law. Now, through the law, before I was in Christ, the law showed me that I was a sinner, that I needed to flee. And where did I need to flee to? To the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that in exactness did I do. Now, the reality is, we know from elsewhere, why was that law of any effect to me before I was saved? That's the point that Philip brought out. Because the Spirit of God came in and opened my eyes, and I saw the righteousness of the law revealing my sinfulness, but with no solution. Right? There was no solution in the law. The solution had to be pleading the merits of the Savior, going to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so those are the things that are taking place, all right? One of the things, you know, through seeing that the law was useless, what happened to the Apostle Paul? Remember in Philippians? Says, I was a Pharisee. We already talked about that a little bit. All right? I was all those things. And I realized all of that stuff was garbage. Now, using Galatians term, all of those things were dead. I was dead and the law died to me. All of those things took place. And as a result, I died to that. All right? Something compels me now. I'm seeking, continually seeking righteousness through the law. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to now, once I am dead to the law, to go back and continue seeking for righteousness through that law? No, it absolutely does not. I am free from that law. All right? In fact, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 says this really amazing verse. You know the word, the Greek word telos, the end, the goal, the purpose. All right, Romans 4 and verse 4 says that Jesus Christ is the goal, the purpose of the law for righteousness. That Jesus Christ fulfills the very thing that the law points to. And that's the thing that we need to do. So to be pleasing to God without continually being condemned by the law is dead to me. It is no longer continuing to condemn me. Now, one of the things that I'm going to have to do, let me finish some exhortation, because I have some very what about me today issues that I need to talk about. All right? Because in verse 19 it says, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, you might think that in my argument, what does it mean to live to God? To continue living on a day-to-day basis, implementing that. And that's exactly what all of those who adopt the pre-conversion, they're continuing to live with God. The problem I'm having, and I reserve the right to change my mind on this, or at least to have the Spirit change my mind, is that this says, this is in the one-time period, end of discussion, tense, that I might live. Not talking about that I might continue to live, that I might have life which has an effect that continues on. We're talking about that I might be alive in Jesus Christ. I must be dead to the law. And that's what it's talking about. Now, a little bit later on, one verse later, in fact, next week's verse, in verse 20, he is going to be talking about living for God, but not in verse 19, at least as I see it this morning at this time. Again, this stuff is way deeper than I can deal with. All right? In order for me to be alive. Well, Ben is using a phrase that I believe is absolutely biblical when you truly understand the Bible, and that is love God and do what you please. Now, I put a lot of meaning into what it means to love God. All right, Philip? Absolutely.
You got some, poor people over here that have been sinning, now they're justified.
Oh, yeah. The Pharisees have made a life goal of trying to be fastidious about observing every minute part of the law. And now here's this Paul guy, all right, just because he's been saved, he's saying, don't worry about the law. Now, oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, it is everything that I've ever known and ever been doing, I'm now wrong. And I've been doing the total wrong thing. Well, the real answer to that is they had been. The thing is, we wanted to carry that mentality. Now, we do need to ask this question, and I need to be fair, because I've got some good Reformed, Baptistic, this close to where we are, brethren, who say, you guys are absolutely, the phrase is, antinomians. You are against the law, all right? And in the sense that I am against the law as an authority, they're absolutely right. In that I am against the commandments of God, they would be totally, totally misrepresenting what I'm saying. Because we have got to come to grips. What did we just read in Timothy? Murderers, adulterers, homosexuals, those who rob, those who steal, those who hurt their parents. Okay? The content of the law has not changed. The morality of the law has not changed. It is still the moral character of God. murder is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Stealing, lying is still wrong. Worshiping pagan idols is still wrong. All of those things. But we have to be very, very careful because there are aspects of the law, and I would love to be it as clean and as well, as clean cut as the Westminster Confession makes it appear. You know, as they have gone from Aquinas's. We'll just understand the law in three parts. There is the moral law, there is the ceremonial law, and then there is the civil law. The civil law, we don't have a nation, don't worry about it. Ceremonial law, we have no temple anymore. All right, we're not going to blood of bulls. I mean, what is Ephesians, you know, or Hebrews 9 and 10? Blood of bulls, blood and goats? No, absolutely no priesthood done. It is the moral law that continues, which is a true statement. The problem is they identify the moral law with particular verses instead of the moral law as comprehended by God himself, by comprehended by the giver of the law, Jesus Christ. They want to go back to the old covenant basis of the law, the Ten Commands, and they want to be able to say that is the moral law. Problem is, the entire rest of the Torah has moral laws in it. When Jesus Christ is asked the question, what are the two greatest commands of the law? You can't get any more moral than that. He doesn't go to the Ten Commands. Where does he go? He goes to Deuteronomy 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall worship him with all your heart and soul and mind. Then he goes to Leviticus 19. If that is not in the midst of all of this ceremony, I don't know what it is. But what does it say in Leviticus 19? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus Christ says the entirety of the law is comprehended by that. By the way, it is interesting that the New Testament does refer to the Ten Commandments. You know what the title is it gives them? The ministry of condemnation. Because what does the law do? The law condemns you. Now, at the same time, we have to be very careful because the data of the law is still part of the law of Jesus. In fact, you might even make an argument that the law didn't even go far enough as we understand the legal requirement that we have. Yeah, I thought about this, posting the commandments in courtrooms. What better place to post a law of condemnation in the in the courtroom where it is you have sinned against a holy God that it needs to be. But the thing that we need, Pat? Well, see, that's one. Pat says reinstating the curse of the law is really, in reality, what you're doing. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking against. He says, because when you say, I've got to obey this particular law, guess what? You are liable to the entirety of the law. And the law has its curses. Now, at the same time, let me reiterate, okay? Because, you know, when someone who wants to come in and say that we are still under the Ten Commandments. No, brothers and sisters, we are not. We are under the law of Christ, which contains thou shalt not murder, thou shalt obey the Lord your God, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. All right? Murder, lying, all those things, and more. It says, by the way, not only don't murder, don't plunge a knife in someone's back, don't even think evilly of them in your heart. And so the law of Jesus Christ is even greater than that. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's addressing this whole concept that you have to go to the old covenant. No, we're under a new covenant. Our mediator is not Moses. Our mediator Again, one last thing, and we're way over time this morning. Dr. Gary Long has written a very helpful book. He says, when we look at the law, you need to understand you're talking about two different things. You're talking about a covenantal law, and you're talking about an absolute law. And so you have got to make sure that you understand the difference between the two. Let's pray. Father, help us not to flee from you, not to flee from the requirements that you have for us to live godly and holy lives, but to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you do and all that we are able to do to honor you. Father, help us to make that distinction. When we look at the Old Testament law, help us to go there. Help us to look and see, but help us to always go there with the glasses, the eyes of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now in our worship. Help us to honor and glorify you through Jesus, our great high priest. Amen.